Very good morning and lovely to see you. If you are visiting here, very warm welcome. My name is David and this is the point in the service where we open up the Bible, God's Word, and Trevor and others are just passing out Bibles like this. It will really help you to have a Bible in front of you, so do just raise a hand and someone will bring one to you. Some people have got them on their phones. Do get out your phone and look at it on that if you want to as well. But it will really help you. We're in a series in Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a book that has been talking about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and we've been thinking about how there are things that are broken in our world and our nation and our own lives that need rebuilding. But at this kind of turning point in Nehemiah, it's no longer just thinking about the walls, but it's actually thinking about how to rebuild community, how to rebuild the people within them. And we're looking at this series on restoring ancient paths, and we're thinking this morning about restoring God's Word. So I'm going to read from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. In fact, I'll just start right at the end of verse chapter 7, where it says, Ezra reads the law. When the 7th month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the 7th month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. And he read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. And beside him on his right stood Mathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Masalah, and on his left were Pedalah, Mishael, Malkajah, Hashem, and Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. I bet you're glad you didn't have to read out those names. Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them, and he opened it, and the people all stood up. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kilitah, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for these songs we've been singing, which are based on your word. We want to thank you for this opportunity ourselves to think and reflect upon it. Help me, help us. And Lord, as we come to your word, we do want to pray for our nation at this time. Lord, there's so many divisions. Lord, we pray you would bring healing. Lord, we want to pray that where there is fear, and we think particularly of those who are in China and still very concerned, those who've lost loved ones, those who are infected by the coronavirus, and the fear that is even spreading in many parts of the world, we pray, God, that you would help those in need, those who are bereaved. Lord, I pray that you would again bring healing and hope. And so, Lord, be with us now. In your wonderful name, Amen. There's a bestseller at the moment that I don't know whether you've read or not, but is, I think, one of the most helpful insights into why there is such division in our nation at the moment, and really has been for these past 3 years. It's a book that is so insightful. I've found that I've just been talking about it because it really gets to the heart of what is broken. But it doesn't just explain what's really broken in our nation. It explains how there is hope of healing. Isn't that great? And people are talking about this book up and down the country. And they're saying it doesn't just help us as a nation, but it actually helps people in their relationships. I found that was my experience as well. It helps people in their marriages and their work situations, and actually it has been helping people overcome fear of things like the coronavirus and all the uncertainties that we face in our world today. People are saying this book is changing their lives. Have you read the book? You'd know if you had. It's this book. This book that millions around the world are taking time today to open. It's this book that I know has changed my life. This book that means so much to me, and I know to so many here. It's a book like no other book. It's a book that my hope and prayer is, as we open it this morning, as we look at this passage where the book is open, the Word of God is opened, I pray that there would be something in us as individuals and as a church. And as we were thinking last week about families, and I encourage you, do listen back to last week when we were talking about restoring families online, the testimonies which so many people found so helpful are also online. And those who shared them are happy for them to be online like that. So please listen back. But you know, for families, this is a book that families need, and I hope it will become increasingly important in your family and in your community. And I know that there is more in this book than I've yet discovered. More that is going to help me and help us, and more in it than we have yet really taken hold of. And so I pray boldly that God would do something wonderful in us this morning as we look at it. But you know, it's amazing how this book, if you ask people about it, people have all kinds of different views and opinions. I thought it would be great to kind of capture some of what people kind of say about the Bible, whether they've read it or not. And I remembered the Alpha New Film Series, which I found so helpful. I was there last Monday at the beginning of Alpha. And if you've never done it, or if you're even out of tonight, you've got questions about what we say, then I encourage you to do the Alpha course. It's again next Monday. Tomorrow, in fact, is the kind of week one of the course. But this is a clip, just a couple of minutes, from one of the Alpha film series. And this is how this one starts. It's got a question. I think we got it there on the screen.
Have I ever read the Bible?
No.
Yes.
I read parts of the Bible.
Yeah, I read the whole thing.
As a kid, I did. I used to have like our own like special ones. We used to have like the child Bibles with like Jesus and like the kids and sit under a tree and stuff like that.
Like in elementary school, we read it, yeah.
I've skimmed it.
You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the other guy.
Another one about that guy and his colourful cloak.
Do I think the Bible is relevant? I think parts of it are definitely relevant, but a lot of it might be a little bit out of date.
I honestly don't remember anything from the Bible.
I think the lessons that it teaches are relevant, yeah.
It's relevant today for some people, but not me.
I think the Bible is inspirational and kind of frustrating at times.
In the 18th century, the French philosopher Voltaire predicted that the Bible would become a museum piece within 100 years of his lifetime and replaced by more advanced philosophies. But today, the Bible remains the most popular book in the world. the most successful literary creation of all time. Each year, over 100 million Bibles are sold or given away. The YouVersion Bible app has been downloaded over 200 million times. The Bible is the best-selling book of the year, every year. In fact, it's so popular that it's excluded from weekly bestseller lists. The Bible would be the top seller every single week, week in, week out. Many people would say that the Bible is the most popular book of all time because it's also the most powerful. It has the power to change individuals and to change societies. On her coronation day, the Queen of England was handed a Bible with the words, "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords." The Bible is incredibly precious. The writer of the Psalms describes the Bible as being more precious than gold.
The most valuable thing this world affords. And we were just handing it out. I love the verse where the psalmist, another psalm, not Psalm 19, but Psalm 119, where the psalmist says, "The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold." Thousands of pieces. I mean, wow, what an amazing value the psalmist placed on God's word. And yet, a survey in 2017, just a couple of years ago, reported in the Telegraph, said that in the UK, only 6% of people read their Bible once a week. And that's also, in that same survey, it showed that 60% of self-declared followers of the church, so people who would say, "I'm a Christian," 60% admitted that they never read the Bible at all. And in 2019, in a survey that the Bible Society did for millennials, particularly people who were between 18 and 35 years old, they found that 9% of practicing Christians, only 9% of practicing Christians who were in that age bracket, read their Bible every day. And that 51% of practicing Christians, these are not just people who say they're Christians, but like go to church, 51% read it less than once a month. And this is more precious than thousands of pieces of gold. So as we look at Nehemiah 8, whether you're someone who reads this every day or whether you're someone who's only maybe read it once or twice this year or even not at all over the years, my hope and prayer is that this few short verses will help us see something of how valuable this word of God is, and it will restore its place in our lives and our families and our community, and that we would be a church that helps churches make sure that this is also restored in its place. So here's the first thing I want to say this morning as we look at these first six verses of Nehemiah 8. I want to see that God wants us to value his word. God wants us to value his word. And we see here how that happens. Look, we see this new community as they are kind of forming and saying this is important. There's a hunger they have for God's word to right be at the center. Look, it says all the people, verse 1 of chapter 8, came together as one. I mean, that itself is a fantastic little phrase. We've been thinking in recent months about the power of unity, and there's something wonderful when all the people come together as one. And I could talk almost the whole time just about that verse. But I want us to think in this context, why were they coming together as one? What were they united in? Well, let's read it on. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. They were united in a hunger for hearing this book. They were united in a desire that it would be right at the center of this gathering they would have. They were wanting to know God more, and so they wanted to have read and explained to them the word of God. I don't know if you're hungry for God's word. Hungry to know God more and to know what God wants for your life. And hungry to know, like I was saying at the start, why there is such brokenness in our world and nation. And hungry to know what is it that can be done about it. Well, God's word is, the Bible says, like bread. In fact, it's bread that is needed or food for daily life. But one of the books that they would have probably been reading, it says that they were wanting the law of Moses. That's the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of our Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, which is sometimes called the kind of second law, it's the bit that Moses taught the people just as they kind of were coming into the promised land after being wandering in the desert. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, we have this wonderful little verse where Moses says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I don't know if you've ever wandered in a desert for a while or gone kind of backpacking. You know, when you're walking on the downs and you kind of get to that place thinking, I've got these snacks and I'm just going to have those snacks at the point when I really can appreciate them. And you kind of walking along and then you sit down and you get your bit of bread, and it might just be something small, and you think, a snack, and you eat it, and it tastes great. It's food. And this bread that they'd had in the wilderness was actually bread from heaven. It's like a wafer, a bit like what we're going to be served with later. And there was something that Moses was saying, is that actually, as you needed that bread, so too we need God's word. And when we don't have God's word, we find we get malnourished, we get sick. And that is happening in our nation and happening even in churches. And it is a lack of the word of God. Billy Graham says that, he says the Bible isn't an option, it's a necessity. You and I, if we want to really live, we need God's word. And so the people call for Ezra. I love Ezra. Ezra is a great figure in the Bible. Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporaries. He was a priest. And in the book of Ezra, which is just before Nehemiah, we read about Ezra. It says that Ezra, this is the RSV version, Revised Standard Version, says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his ordinances in Israel. What a great thing to have said about you, to have someone whose heart set on studying God's word, on not just studying, but doing God's word, and then teaching God's word. No wonder they wanted Ezra to explain God's word to them. And you can see that they kind of value it. There's this wonderful picture of this great gathering of them listening attentively. Did you notice it said in verse 3 and 4, in end of chapter 2, that end of verse 2, that they were gathering men and women and all who were able to understand. This was a huge gathering. And verse 3, they read it aloud from daybreak until noon. That would have been 5 or 6 hours. Please don't worry if Tim and I kind of go on for a bit. We're unlikely to go on for 5 or 6 hours. But they met there and they were listening to this word of God being explained. And there's this amazing kind of picture of like a pulpit. Do you notice it says that Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high, verse 4, wooden platform built for the occasion, so that people could see what was going on. It was partly for communication purposes, but it was partly to kind of elevate, not the preacher, but the word of God. And it's the same here. You know, one of the reasons this whole church was designed in the way it was so that the word of God could have a sort of special place in our gatherings. Not because the preachers are great, but because the word of God is great. And so that people could really see and hear. So even before we had microphones, people could actually hear what was being said and how the word was being explained. And then it says in verse 5 that Ezra opened the book. And there's a sense of something inspiring and amazing is about to happen. I love it. It says that they all stood. Verse 5, Ezra, the teacher, it says, opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing with them. And as he opened it, the people all stood. Go on, stand with me. 1, 2, 3, if you're able. Let's stand. They stand together. We'll just try and act out these bit of the verses. It could help us remember it. It says that they stood, and as he opened it, the people all stood up, and Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted up their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Amen, amen. You know what that means? That means so be it, so be it. And this raising of the hands is a kind of a picture of kind of crying out to God, of desperation, of surrender. Amen and amen. And then it says they bowed down and worshipped. I wonder if you want to sit, and you may, in these pews it's harder, I know this, and not everyone, my knees are not as good as they once were, but it says they bowed down. If you're able, and don't worry if you can't, maybe you just want to bow your head. But if you're able, do you want to kneel? It says they bowed down. People in this church have many times bowed down. And they bowed down in kind of awe. I love the Bible. I don't worship the book. I worship God. But you know, God's word is great because God is great. God's word is powerful because God is powerful. God's word is good because God is good. And though I don't worship the book, I actually read in the book that the word was with God and was God. And that the word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And so in one way, the word of God is so valuable and precious. Not as a book, but as a person made flesh, that I do worship the Word of God made flesh, Jesus Christ. I wonder if we could come and just sit again and just pause in our seats and think, how do you value the Word of God? Is there an awe in your life that you get to have it and read it? What place does it have in your life? In the Bible, in Isaiah 66, God says, this is the one I esteem. He was humble, contrite in heart, and trembles at my word. The one who realizes that this is no ordinary book. As we're going to see more next week, when we open this book, there's a bit of us that goes, oh my, what have we done? There's a rightness of saying, God, I can't cope with this book. It's too challenging and exposing. It sits over us. We shouldn't sit over it. It sits over us. We sang earlier, perfect submission. We often struggle with that. Because we listen to the enemy's age-old lie. Did God really say? First thing Satan ever says, did God really say? So we put ourselves over the book. We say, oh, I like that bit, and I'll leave that bit. Christians, churches are doing that all the time. And it is not valuing God's word. It's not treating it with a reverence. Let's be those who say, no, don't do that. Perfect submission. That's the place of perfect delight before the awesome word of God. The word of God that is living and active, that searches our hearts. Yes, it's uncomfortable at times, but actually that knows our hearts best and what is right and good. And God's word is good because God wants what is good for you and I. And that leads to the second thing. You see, we honor God's word not just for God's sake, because it is God's word and he expects us to value what he says. He is great and his word is great. But we also are to honor God's word and value it because it's not just for God's sake, but for our sake. There are things in God's word which are for our good, for us to know. And God wants us not just to value it, but to understand it. Just briefly, I want to talk about this in the last two verses here. We have this amazing list of the Levites in verse 7 who were meant to help the people understand it. And it says in verse 8, then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest. Oh, no, I've missed verse 8. They read verse 8 from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. When I was younger, I learned this verse. And I was quite a kind of, like to do things fast when I was younger. My homework or, you know, life and talk fast. I still sometimes talk fast. And I used to kind of quote this verse and I'd say, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people could understand what was being read. And I used to get told, what? The whole point of the verse is make it clear so that people can understand what is being read. And I still have to remember that. I write on the top of my notes each week, talk slowly. I have had, and I'm so thankful, them people in this congregation who say, David, we really loved your enthusiasm this morning, but we couldn't understand what you were saying. You talk so fast. And I've been thankful for that. You know who else I'm thankful for? People who gave their lives so that I could understand this in my own language. People like Tyndale, who was strangled, publicly executed, and then burnt because he translated this into English in the common tongue for people like you and I to be able to understand it. And there are people all over the world trying to translate this into ways that people could understand it, because God wants us to understand his word. What God says, he means, and what God means, he says. He wants us to know that he's faithful to his word. He wants us to know about him. He wants us to know how to live. He wants us to know the amazing seriousness of sin when we turn our back on him. He wants us to know that even though when we do, that the world is not going to... There's not going to be without hope. You know, even the first five books of the Bible that Moses recorded that they would have had read out, you see this beautiful creation, and then you see the fall of man's disobedience, and then you see God's redemption, his saving at work. And you see that not just once, but then it happens again and again. And this theme of how God is good and wants good for us, and yet how our hearts so often wander away from him, we disobey, it goes badly for us, because God's word is life. But God is a God who in this story, and the Bible is above all a story of how he comes to help us. It's a true story, and it's a story, and I love the kids' Bibles for this, bringing this out, but like this Jesus storybook Bible, which I not only have read to my kids, but been so blessed as I do. And I know there are people in this church who don't have kids who read this because it helps them devotionally. And again, get hold of a translation that works for you. But one of the things about this is it helps me see that this book, this Bible, the Word of God, is a story about Jesus. the Word who became flesh. It says, John writes in John chapter 5, he says, this is recording the words of Jesus, says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that through them you have eternal life, but these are the very scriptures that testify about me," Jesus says, "yet you refuse to come to me and have life." The Word of God is a word that points to Jesus, and that Jesus, in fact, is the Word made flesh. And I love the Bible because through it, I have come to know Jesus. I love the Bible because through it, I've come to realize that, yes, what I've done is wrong before God when I disobey him. And yes, that is so serious. But I've also seen in the Bible that Jesus hasn't left me in my sin. He's a Savior who's come to rescue me. I've seen in the Bible that he was willing to even die for me. And I've read about his love, and I can know his love every day because I can read it here. And I know he didn't just stay dead, but he rose again. And he's coming back one day to make everything new. And I love the Bible because it tells me about Jesus, about God's amazing love, that he didn't just want to give us bread, but give us his Son. That he hasn't just caused there to be consequences for our sin so that we realize how bad it is, but he's brought healing and hope and grace and mercy. And this table is a place where we remember what we have read. This table is a place where we remember how Jesus died for me and for you and for our city and for our nation. And there is hope, there is a healer, if we will believe in him again, in his word. So I want to invite the band to come up, and we're going to just take some time to press into communion, to respond to his word through communion as we gather together. So let me pray and ask God that even as we sing, he would be causing faith to rise in his word and in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we come and we say we are needy. We're hungry for more of you. Lord, forgive us where we doubt your word, where we listen to the lies of the enemy and the world around. Lord, we want to be those who believe and trust your word. So, Lord, forgive our sin, our disobedience, our doubting. Come heal us. Come lift us. May faith arise, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.